Well, it's my privilege tonight to get to introduce our speaker, and he's kind of a guest speaker just because he's never spoken in this church before, but Mike Crump. I got to know Mike, well, I first met him about a year ago, right? Around this time, about a year ago. And I knew that Mike had been coming to our church and had joined the church and was eager to get involved in media ministry. And at that time, I was still doing a lot of the media stuff here at the church, at least for the church-wide things. But I had also recently become the executive pastor, and I knew I was going to have to give a lot of that up because you can't do both of those things and do them well. And so Mike wanted to get involved. I thought, this is fantastic. We had a meeting in my office. And what began as an interview to volunteer quickly turned into a job interview. And it was clear that Mike had a lot of incredible skill in the graphics area, the video area. Got to see his portfolio in both of those. And so we brought Mike on as our media productions director, and he has been a fantastic addition to the staff from a social media standpoint, for handling a lot of our videos and graphics, things you see on the screens here. Just absolutely stellar. He also helps out in Blast Zone tremendously, has done a lot there. So just been a great addition to the staff. What you may not know is that he was also a pastor at his last church in North Carolina. And so he's spoken there many, many times, but he's never spoken here before. So tonight, would you join me in welcoming Mike Crump to come and share with us here?
It is a great honor and privilege to share this evening. Heritage has been a true blessing to my family in many ways, a great joy to be here, and, you know, again, I say just a great honor to be able to share from God's Word tonight. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, so you can go ahead and turn there if you like. We're going to be talking about being intentional, and being the graphics guy, it's important to have a really good presentation, and that is not it. Actually, it was very painful for me to even put that together because it breaks about every rule in the book. So let's go to what it's supposed to be. There we go. All right, so we're talking about being intentional tonight. And I'm looking forward to this because I love the books of 1 and 2 Peter. And they're just a treasure trove of great truth that I think are very applicable to our lives today, especially as we see the world going the way it is going. But before we begin, I would like to just begin in prayer. Father God, we come to you this evening and we thank you. Lord, you are glorious and you are majestic and you are holy, and we come before you just seeking your presence here this evening, God. Lord, we pray as we open up your word, God, that you would teach us what it is that we are to know, Father. Stir our hearts to obedience because of the glorious love that you have shown to us on the cross. God, I pray that all of us, as we listen to your word, Father, as we consider how we can be intentional with our life, that, Lord, we would not leave here saying, well, I'll do that another day or maybe down the road. But, God, we would leave here with our hearts set upon you and pursuing you with everything that is in us. And so, God, we just ask that you would be here tonight and dwell among your people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So 2 Peter chapter 1, just a real quick context of what we're looking at in Peter. 1 and 2 Peter are written to a church that's really undergoing a lot of persecution. 1 Peter primarily deals with heavy persecution upon the church because of Nero, and they're being outcast, and they are being killed, and they're slaughtered, and people are suffering not only through the government, but also through their households, families, husbands, wives, in the marketplace. It's everywhere. And Peter encourages them to endure through those things so that Christ may be seen within their suffering. So he really calls them to be people of suffering for the sake of the gospel. In 2 Peter, the apostle continues, but he is speaking more to the people of the church, talking about how false prophets are coming, and they need to be prepared for this. But the first part, as we're going to see, he's helping build up the church, helping them see what it is they need to be doing as the church in order to be able to be steadfast in the midst of persecution and be steadfast in the midst of those who would like to lead them away from the church. Now, the reason I'm saying this is very important is because the audience is going to be crucial here for the context of what we're speaking about. And as we see, those who have obtained a faith of equal standing here in verse 1 of 2 Peter, he says, this is who he's speaking to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love how he says this. Peter is an apostle. He's been teaching. He's been just performing miracles, all these things. And yet he's saying, hey, I'm talking to those who are of the same standing as me. Meaning that we have come to Christ by faith alone through his grace. And so Peter is saying, this is not to a lower group of people. This is not to unbelievers. This is to the church. And this is important for us to understand. He is addressing the church. Why is this important? Because this is not about salvation. What he is going to share with us is not a salvation thing. It is a sanctification thing. This is important for us to understand as believers so that we may grow in Christ, not so that we become one with Christ, which is by grace alone, through faith alone. So with that understood, and again, we're going to hit that once again because it's very important for us to understand in this passage. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 3. We're going to read through verse 15, and then we're going to work our way backwards so that we can see what Peter's trying to tell us. Verse 3, he says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called to us his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And then Peter continues saying, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." So here we have Peter beginning a message to the church, and he's trying to prepare them for what is to come. And he's trying to help them understand what is necessary as a follower of Christ. Now, one thing we want to understand as we read the end of that passage is we want to understand what I'm calling really Peter's bucket list. You know, and I found this to be interesting because Pastor Adam shared this morning about that as Paul was coming to the end of his life, things began to focus and narrow in as far as what's important. And the same is true here. Peter's coming to the end of his life. Christ has shown them he is to give up his life soon. And we know that he will be crucified upside down. He will give his life for Christ. And so he knows this is coming, so he is focused on what is truly important in his heart and in his life. And we get it repeated several times between verses 12 and 15, where the apostle says, "I intend always to remind you of these qualities." He then says, "I think it is right to stir you up by way of reminder." You see the theme here? He continues, "I will make every effort so that you may be able at any time to recall these things." Peter, at the end of his life, is not interested in just resting it up. He's not retiring and going out. Of course, he's in prison at this time, so it's really hard to do that. But he's not going to lay down his arms and say, "Okay, I'm done. You guys are on your own. I've given you enough. You can deal with it from there. There are some other men out there who can carry the torch." No, Peter says, "I'm going to spend the rest of my life, whether it's in prison or outside of prison, reminding you. I'm going to remind you. I'm going to stir you up to remembrance. I'm going to make sure that after I am dead, that you are able to recall these things." And you know what's fascinating about that comment is that we are doing that right now. Through the Holy Spirit's work, we have his letter right here, and we are recalling these things that he so wanted to hold, for us to hold dear. So what is Peter going on about? He wants us to intentionally pursue something. He wants to remind us to constantly be intentional about adding these things to our life. What does it mean to be intentional? And this is kind of an important thing to consider. The Christian life is not a passive thing. You know, there was a movement several hundred years ago, the Quietist movement, that spoke about, well, just let go, let God, just kind of through, I don't know, osmosis of some chance, you'll just become more godly. And yes, indeed, the Holy Spirit is at work within our lives, but God has called us to be active in that, to be intentional about that. So what does it mean to be intentional? Well, let's look at verse 5. And here we just have Peter describing at, he says, make every effort. Make every effort. That means you are actively pursuing something that you want to accomplish. It's not going to happen passively. If I want to show love to my wife, me sitting on a couch, binging on Netflix, is not really going to help demonstrate love to my wife. I need to be intentional. Not that I would do that, by the way. I need to be intentional. I need to think through it, and then I need to act on it. This word here, for make every effort, this concept is to do quickly, and not just that, to do it with zeal and to do it very well. It's not a last-minute thought. This is something that we mean to do, and we carry it out to the fullest extent that we can. Well, what are we supposed to carry out? What are we supposed to be intentional about? Well, Peter continues. He says, supplement your faith. And the word supplement here means to add to or to supply, to kind of gain the resources for. So Peter is telling us that we must be intentional about adding to our faith. Now I know, add to our faith. We say that and it causes us to go, wait a second, add to our faith. But again, we must remember, we're not speaking about salvation. Peter is speaking to people who know Christ, who are on equal standing with him in their relationship with Christ. Even in verse 12, he says, you know them, speaking of the truths, and are established in the truths. But he's saying now, add to your faith. And so this is so crucial, because otherwise we can fall into legalism. And we don't want to do that. Yes, the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, but we must be intentional about it. And that reminds me of Philippians 2, that tells us that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And that's not the whole verse, but that is a point that we're going to be looking at that aspect today in Peter, is that we are to be active, again, in our faith, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that is at work in us, both to will and to do. So we acknowledge that God is at work in our life, but that does not mean that we are not participating in the process. And I love this quote from Donald Whitney. He was writing about this thing actually just last week. And he says, it's a faith-initiated, Christ-focused effort, to be sure, but it is human effort nonetheless. The Holy Spirit motivates and empowers you to do that, but he doesn't do it for you. He continues and says, we can't do anything without God's grace, but his grace doesn't eliminate what he gives us to do by his grace. So we are empowered to do good works for Christ, to live out the godly life that he has called us to, but that doesn't mean that we are not intentional about doing this. So, the question is, if Peter is telling that we need to be intentional about adding these things, the question becomes, what are these things? What are these things that we're supposed to be adding? Secondly, what we're going to look at is, why are these things important? And then finally, how do we add these things to our life? First, what are these things? Well, let's look again at verses 5 through 7. And here we see that there are seven of these things mentioned. There is virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. So let's just take these step by step and consider them. Firstly is virtue. And the word here literally means goodness or excellence. It's the same word used in that list in Philippians 4 that tells us that whatever is good and right and excellent, think on these things. And so when you think of virtue, think of the pursuit of what is good. Think of integrity. It's also, one of the commentaries say, it's moral purity in action. So it's seeking after what is right and good. Next, we have knowledge. Knowledge is understanding of the truth, mainly the scriptures. It is important that not only do we pursue what is good, but that we understand what is good through our knowledge of the scriptures. Next is self-control, literally meaning holding oneself in. And I think that's a perfect description of what it is to be self-control. My son just had a birthday. That means there was cake. That means I wanted to eat the cake. And that means I did eat the cake. So I did not demonstrate the self-control that I'm speaking about here. I looked at it and I thought for a second, I need to hold myself in right now because that looks really good. And no one was around. And so I consumed the cake and blamed it on my oldest daughter. No, I didn't. I would never do that. Right, Emily? Yeah. Anyway, but self-control is that we deny ourselves. That's the essence of what Christ called us to, is that we deny ourselves, we take up our cross. Well, that first step is self-control. We are tempted, but yet we do not enter into sin. We lay aside and we control our passions and our bodily desires. Next is steadfastness. Another word for this would be endurance, perseverance, or that word that everyone wants but no one really wants to grow into because they know what it means, and that's patience. And we are add to our life steadfastness, endurance, perseverance. I think of Hebrews 12:1 that tells us that we are to run with endurance the race that has been marked out for us. So it's the image of the marathon runner. Next on the list is godliness. And now what's wonderful about godliness is that godliness kind of encapsulates all the others that we just spoke about. Because godliness begins with that pursuit of what is good and right, but then godliness is not just simply virtue, but godliness is obedience to knowledge of God. So while virtue says, yes, I want to do what is right, godliness says, God says this, so therefore I'm going to do that. God said, don't do that, so therefore, I'm not going to do that. So that's the distinction between the two. And so godliness is virtue informed by knowledge, and then it's manifest through self-control and steadfastness. So we see that they build upon one another. And then as they build upon one another, they lead to a fruitful life, which then comes out in by way of first brotherly love, which is love for the believers, love for the church, but also love, which can be outward love towards anyone and all people. And we love because God first loved us. So these are the elements Paul is calling us to add to our faith. But why? Why is it important for us to add these things to our faith? Is it just simply one thing to do? It's just something to be thinking about as we go through our life? Well, that's true. But why? Well, first of all, there are two main reasons. The first one being that these things lead to a fruitful life in Christ. In verse 8, we see this written. It says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter uses the kind of the negative connotation here. He says, if you don't do these things, you're going to be unfruitful. But on the flip side of that, if we do these things, we will be fruitful. We won't be unproductive in our Christian walk. We will be able to live out that which Christ has called us to live out. Secondly, we see that these things provide a defense against sin and assurance of salvation. Now, I think this is an important one to just mention a little bit more in depth. And if we look at verses 9 and 10, we get a picture of this. It says in verse 9, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." And I think any of us can probably relate to this in some way, shape, or form. There are times where sin comes into our life and we act on the temptation or whatever it may be. And all of a sudden, the fear and the doubts, am I really saved? Am I truly a child of God? Did that take? Do I need to do it again? What is this about? And Peter here is saying, what's happened is, it's not that you have necessarily never been saved, but that you have forgotten the implications of the gospel. You have forgotten what the cross of Christ meant. Because when we know Christ, and when we pursue Christ, our life is going to change. And these things will be added to our life as we pursue the Lord. So a way that we can kind of get away from that lack of assurance is to pursue these things so that our life will, we can look back and say, yes, my life may not be perfect, but I'm seeing fruit in my life. And this, of course, against is an important distinction. This is, again, sanctification we're talking about here. So Peter provides a warning and a promise. The first one, if you lack these qualities, you have forgotten the implications of the gospel. And secondly, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. I don't know about y'all, but that's a glorious promise. Because as a believer, as someone who wants to please the Lord, who wants to live a life that glorifies God, I long not to fall, not to stumble. And Peter is telling us, if you add these things to your life, you will never fall. And while we may not get to that point where we never fall, I believe as we pursue these things, we'll see that the frequency of our falling will become less and less, and we'll have greater assurance of faith because of the fruitfulness that is seen in our life. So now the question is, how do we add these things to our faith? How do we add these things? We know what they are. We know why they're important. They bring a fruitful life. They help keep us from sin. And they help bring assurance of salvation. So how do we add these things? Well, before we get into kind of just a quick practical look, I think there's something even more important than that. And I think it's on Peter's mind as well. And is that we must remember our motivation for obedience. To just have a list that we are to do is not enough. Because as we do that list and we fall short of that list, we're just going to fall into despair. So Peter points us to something that we must remember so that we can have joy, and that joy and that love for the Lord will be stirred up into obedience. So if we look at verses 3 and 4, where the apostle says, his, speaking of Jesus, his divine power has granted us to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Before Peter goes into the list, before he says, for this very reason, he first says, remember the promises of Christ. Remember what he has done for you. Remember that he has given us life, he has given us forgiveness, he has given us his grace, and you have been partakers of that. Not only that, you have become part, partakers, if you will, of that divine nature. We are welcomed into that Trinitarian relationship through Christ so that we may experience the glorious joys of the Lord. We have escaped sin and we have been given life eternal. And with that motivation, with that truth embedded in our hearts and our minds, with that reality upon us, then Peter says, now, because of what Christ has done, add to your faith these things. And that's why it's so important for us to understand this, that in order for us to add these things to our life, we can't just get the checklist out and go, okay, virtue, yeah, self-control, I got that one. All right, godliness, yeah, I've got that down. No. We look to the cross, we remember what Christ has done for us, and it motivates us into godliness. It motivates us to then look on our life and say, how may I be more Christ-like? How can I glorify the Lord with my actions? Add these things. Be intentional about pursuing Christ. Christ is our motivation. Now, some practical applications, and this is just a quick list and then I'll close up. Let's take each of these things and just think practically, how can we apply them to our lives? Well, first, we see that virtue, and I think one way that we can add virtue to our life is one that we remove sinful influences, those things that are going to lead us away, those things that are going to cause our integrity to be put into question, those things that are going to cause maybe our behaviors to go the opposite way. We need to rid our lives of those influences so that we may live for the Lord. Secondly, knowledge. Well, you're doing this now, is that we study God's word and we attend services, we do podcasts, we seek out things that are biblical that we can learn from. Self-control. I think one thing that can be helpful is to make a list of those areas where you struggle in this area. Maybe you struggle with self-control in eating or drinking or lusting or whatever it may be. Make a list of that and then seek accountability. And this is where what Pastor Adam was talking about for the past 2 weeks is so important, is because these things occur in community. We need one another desperately. And so when we pursue these things within the context of community, we find great fruitfulness. And so I think with self-control, this is one of those things. Steadfastness, we need to get outside of our American mindset, microwave mindset, if you will. Where I want to grow these things, pop it in the microwave, 30 seconds, boom, I'm holy. I wish it worked that way. It does not. So we need to change our expectation from being a sprint to that of a marathon. And then pursue Christ with a passion, whether temptations come, whether trials come, whatever it may be. Godliness, that is simply the activity of applying what we've learned. Again, if God says do it, we do it. If God says don't, we don't. Brotherly love. We get involved at church. We get involved. There is no greater joy than serving alongside the people of God for the glory of God. I've experienced it for many, many years, and there is no other place I would rather be than in the community of the saints. And so as we pursue the Lord, in order to display brotherly love, we do that through getting involved at church, serving one another. DCs are a great place, small groups are ways we can do that. And then finally, love. How do we express that outwardly outside the church? Well, here at Heritage, we have outreach groups that you can be a part of, personal evangelism, discipleship. All these things are part of growing in Christ. Finally, just to close, being intentional begins by submitting ourselves to Christ. Obviously, at the time of salvation, we come to the Lord with humble heart, but I believe we live lives of repentance, each day coming before the Lord, submitting ourselves to him and saying, not my will, but yours be done, and then pursuing him. And often this is much harder, you know, harder done than said. And that's why I love this quote from A.W. Tozer. He says, O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire, O God, the triune God. I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, that so I may know thee indeed. I want to want thee. And I've prayed that myself many times. Lord, give me a desire to desire after you so that I may seek you. And again, community is key. We need to be involved in church, involved stirring one another up to love and good works so that we may glorify the Lord. And all of this occurs by being intentional with our Christian walk. The Holy Spirit is with us. God sent him as a helper. And he's called us to action. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. God, I pray that it would continue to stir us up to love and good works towards one another and towards a lost world in desperate need of the gospel. Lord, may we be intentional. And God, may we always remember before us your glorious love that was demonstrated on the cross. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.